James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The deep words here of James found in the scripture, no doubt words born out of experience. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And seeking God's help and blessing, we want to meditate upon these words in context this morning. I'm sure you'll be well aware that James is a book full of practical Christianity. And indeed, if our Christianity is not practical, and by that we mean if it doesn't change our lives, if it has no impact upon our behavior, it is not Christianity. It is not biblical Christianity. And whatever salvation we might have, if it doesn't deliver us from sin, not just from its guilt, and we bless God for that, but if our salvation does not increasingly deliver us from the power of sin, then whatever we have, it is not Christianity. It is not biblical salvation. And James here, the brother of the Lord, we do believe, is one who is seeking to bring to his readers and hearers what practical Christianity is all about. It's not a book full of doctrine. James is not despising doctrine in any sense, but he's simply outlining the fact that when people have doctrine, when they have their creeds, and when they have their confessions, and when they have all their theology in the right place, in every compartment, when they are orthodox, these same individuals are to live out their Christianity in a way that can be seen. Now, of course, James is addressing a slightly different audience to the audience that I am addressing today. Public worship in the time of the apostolic church was somewhat different from public worship that we experience today. We gather for public worship and we have a minister or a teaching elder who normally conducts all aspects of the worship. Now, we believe that's true and right, and it is accordance with the Word of God. But because of the early church, things were slightly different. And remember, of course, they were in a period of transition from Judaism to Christianity. And of course, the norm in the times of the apostolic church should not be considered the norm for all time. They were in a time of transition. And in the public worship that James would be involved in, yes, there would be someone who would lead, but there would be others who would take part in public worship. Public worship would be far more conversationalist. In other words, there would be conversations. The leader might speak, and there may be a response from those who are gathered there, because they did have prophets in these days. Prophets who would bring revelation, direct revelation, and they would take that revelation to bear upon the congregation. So that was the common way of early New Testament Christian public worship. It was far more conversationalist. More interaction. That's the way it simply was. And of course, on occasions like that, there may be arguments, not in a hostile sense maybe, but there may be arguments between people in the congregation. One person would say one thing, another person may say something slightly different, and there may well develop some kind of debate even in the congregation as they meet for public worship. And of course, if there are individuals there who are by nature quick to temper, maybe the debate and maybe the argument may well get somewhat heated. That could happen. As we know ourselves, as we know from church history, as we know from our own history, that when people have strong views on Christianity, on theology, on the Bible, on religion, it can rouse and raise passions. And people might be inclined to say things that they later regretted. And they may be somewhat hasty in their speech, a bit rash with their comments. So it is to that situation that James is addressing. And basically what he is saying to them is that he's not so much concerned about their creed, but their behavior. And he's got a particular behavior in mind. It is regarding their tongues. And chapter 3 is a chapter which is primarily devoted to the tongue. But if you will read beforehand, you will notice that James touches upon this matter of the tongue. It is an important matter. And to James, and of course to James, we say, of course, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's not just to James, but it is to the Holy Spirit, it is to God himself, that the controlling of the tongue is a mark of a redeemed person. And where there is no controlling of the tongue, that person's religion is false and vain. As I said, James writes earlier in chapter 1, for instance, at verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear," hear, "slow to speak, slow to wrath." That's what was happening. Many people were quick to speak, to voice their opinions. They have opinions regarding the scriptures, regarding theology, and they're quick to raise their voices and make their opinions known. But James says, no. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And of course, the result is slow to wrath. And we know it ourselves, do we not, in our own experience? If we had been slow to speak, if we had meditated, if we had thought before we uttered our words, wrath would not follow. And James goes on in the same chapter, in chapter 1, verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious," and we would take that term to simply mean to be a man of faith, a man who fears God, a Christian, "and bridleth," that is, controlleth, "not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." These are solemn words. "Bridleth not his tongue." What's the result if we cannot control our tongues? "Deceiveth his own heart." This man's living in a fantasy world. This lady's living in a fantasy world, for this man's religion is vain. We know, friends, there is false religion, vain religion. We know that. And therefore, we must avoid it. And here is a mark a mark of someone who is truly on that narrow way that leads to life if he can control his tongue. It's actually amazing when you go to look at this subject, how much the Bible talks about our tongues and about our words. And that's why he begins this chapter, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." That word for masters just simply means teachers. We could think of the time that Nicodemus had that interview with Jesus. Was not Nicodemus called a master? "You are the master in Israel," Jesus said to him. He was a teacher. Well, James says, "My brethren, be not many teachers." In other words, don't stand up in the congregation and take upon yourself this role of a teacher. Why not? Why not? Surely it's a good thing to teach. But James says, "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." If our words are not right, stay away from teaching, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. We might think, friends, our words are immaterial, they're not important. Away with that. Away with it. The book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Someone who can control himself. Speak advisedly, speak thoughtfully, is someone who is wise in the sight of God. Ecclesiastes says in verse 3 of chapter 5, "For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words." Now, when the Bible talks about a fool, it's not someone who is mentally deficient in any sense. That's not the biblical description of a fool. It is someone who is morally deficient. It is someone who is a rebel. "And a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words." Let our words be few, the Bible would instruct us and exhort us. The Lord Jesus Christ has much to say on this matter. When he was disputing and debating with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, he said this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He was addressing those leaders who should have been ones who were speaking well, but they were not true-hearted believers. Their hearts had not been changed. They knew nothing of regeneration. They knew nothing of the new birth. And he says, "How can ye, being evil, speak good things?" Reminding us, friends, that in one real sense, the unbeliever cannot speak good things. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What's in the heart, the tongue, the lips, the voice will give evidence to. He goes on, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Again, contrasting, the unbeliever cannot bring good things out, but the believer must. He must. "Bringeth forth good things." Is this your experience, believer? He goes on, words that really should shake us. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shalt thou be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Let us not think for one moment we're dealing with a subject that's not important. We will stand before Christ. You will give account for every idle word. Not just profane words. Not just words of blasphemy. Not just words of unbelief, of rebellion, but every idle word. Surely this indeed should cause us to think, to meditate, and to cause us to look at our words and to be careful with our tongues. Well, three brief things from our text. Our text, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I put it to you, therefore, firstly, that we have here a dilemma. We have here a dilemma. But the tongue can no man tame. James, in the previous verses, has been telling us and telling his readers and hearers of how man has been successful in taming certain things and controlling certain things that would seem in of themselves impossible. Verse 3, for instance, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths. Now, if we know anything about horses, we know that by nature they're wild. They are untamable. You cannot control them. They will go here, they will go there. There's no telling what they will do. There's no rhyme or reason to them. They're wild and they let loose and they do as they please. But man, because God has given him this dominion over the creation, man is able to put a bit in the horse's mouth, and this wild animal that fears nothing, that will run into battles and war fields and thinks nothing of these things, man is able to tame that animal. So they're able to ride upon it. So that animal will obey his instructions. And of course we see that every day. We see it in the sport and horse jumping and all of these kind of things. Well, these animals at one time were wild, but man is able to tame them, put something in their mouths, and they are serviceable to man and to mankind. And then he goes on in verse 4, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. That is, whithersoever the governor wants it to go. Now, in the times of James and New Testament times, ships were certainly great, but they were nothing like the size of ships today. But the same principle governs the ships of the New Testament times to the ships of 21st century times. They are governed by a very, very small item at the helm of the ship. And it's utterly amazing that the captain can control his ship and bring the ship through troubled waters, stormy waters. He can bring that ship to its required destination because he's able to control these huge items, huge ships that would seem in of themselves to be uncontrollable, even because they're on a very uncontrollable platform, the sea itself. Well, James is reminding us here that although all these things can be tamed, yet the tongue can no man tame. And of course, he's talking here about the tongue of all of us. All of us. This is our position. Our tongues cannot be controlled. And friends, we have to bow our heads and we acknowledge in shame that this has found us out. We know it ourselves, to our own bitter experience. Our tongues have been uncontrollable at times. And we have bitterly regretted the things that we have said. They have caused unsaid and untold damage. Because we have this dilemma that the tongue, it cannot be tamed. This indeed should humble us. But also, friends, it should cause us to seek help. Because what it says here, our text says, but the tongue can no man tame. And it's telling us to look beyond ourselves and to see that someone else can tame our tongue. And of course, we're talking about the grace of God that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the marks of those who have come to faith in Christ, who have recognized their sin, and they've recognized this sin among many other sins. But when someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, then, friends, something wonderful happens. That power of sin is broken. We are free. We have been emancipated, delivered. That's what the salvation's all about. And part of that deliverance is that our tongues have been set free. And we have to acknowledge it wasn't by man. It wasn't by education. It wasn't by upbringing. It wasn't by our own self-reformation. It was by the Spirit of God. And in some sense, our tongues returned to what they were originally intended to be and to be used for. That is in the praise of the living God, in calling to Him in prayer, in seeking to serve Him, in witnessing for Him, and a multitude of other things. And friends, I want to ask you today, I want to press this point with you today, do we know this deliverance? Are our tongues being used in some sense to glorify God? When the minister's up here in the pulpit, he's in a very privileged position. The people in the pew don't have the same privilege that the minister has. And even with my less than perfect eyesight, I can see that many of you, maybe that's too strong a term, some of you don't sing the praises of God. This should not be the case. Our tongues, our voices, our lips should be dedicated to praising God. This is a mark of the redeemed. They will praise the living God. We looked at the book of Revelation and we saw there that worship at the throne. And who was at the very center of the throne but the Lord Jesus Christ? And what a chorus, what a choir was there. They all sung the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb. Our tongues are to be used for the glory of God. We're not all nightingales, that is true. And some can sing much better than others, that is true. But friends, we have been given voices to praise Him. We have been given voices that we might call upon Him. Oh, let me press this point there also. No man can tame the tongue, and no man will pray to the living God unless the power of sin is broken, unless our tongues are devoted to the Lord our God. And we will never pray, never pray, never pray as we should until the Spirit of God comes upon us. But when the Spirit of God has come upon us, and when we know regeneration, friends, then we shall pray. This was the mark of Paul, or Saul as he was then. Ananias was concerned. He was told to go and to speak and to be with Saul, that great persecutor of the church. And Ananias was concerned. Why am I going to go there? Why am I going to go there? He's a persecutor. And the Lord said to him in many words, he's changed, because behold, he prayeth. His tongue previously was a blaspheming tongue. His tongue previously was a persecuting tongue. But from that Damascus Road experience, his life was changed. And it became clear and evident that his tongue was now devoted to another cause. Behold, he prayeth. That's a mark of someone whose tongue has been tamed, not by man, but by the Spirit of God. Well, a dilemma, but the tongue can no man tame. It's beyond our capabilities. We cannot control it by nature. It's not like the horse. It's not like the ship. We cannot do it because of sin. Something else must do it. And it is the Spirit of God. Secondly, we have in our text here, we have a definition. It is an unruly evil. This is describing your tongue by nature, my tongue by nature. It is an unruly evil. And from that, friends, we are meant to realize that the tongue goes from one evil to another. It constantly flits from one subject to another. From slander, it glides into impurity. From impurity into arrogance. From one sphere of wrongdoing to another. From arrogance to frivolity. From frivolity into anger. This is what the tongue is like. The word here, unruly, could easily be translated restless. Restless. That's what it is. Cannot be controlled. Restless. Must be doing something. And this is how the Bible describes our tongues by nature. A restless evil. We know that from our own bitter experience. We're in conversations and we must say something. We must feel, we must contribute. It's not for us to be silent, not for us to muse, not for us to meditate, not for us to think about what we will say, but we must be saying something. We must get the conversation going. That's what it is. It's restless. It must seek to contribute. We must put our own tuppence worth in. Well, the Bible calls it an unruly or restless evil. It won't flatter us, no. The Bible doesn't flatter us. It tells us the truth as it is. And again, this would point to us the need for deliverance. The Bible says, let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. What a wonderful way to go out in the morning And as we interact with a variety of people as we would normally, let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, of course, people will say to me that word, their conversation is not primarily talking about our conversation from our lips. And I agree. The word conversation in the Bible describes our whole lifestyle, our whole conduct. That's true. That's what it embraces. When the apostle says, let your conversation, he means let your lifestyle always be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's true. But our lifestyle embraces our lips. And therefore, it's not wrong to apply it to our lips as we are doing today. Would not the world change? Would not our society change? Would not your own life change if you went out of your homes every morning? Let your conversation always be with grace, seasoned with salt. When we engage in conversation, indeed, it's a wonderful thing when we can engage in true conversation. It's part of our human nature. It distinguishes us from the lower creation. But when we engage in conversation, surely there are a number of things that we should ask ourselves. Is, for instance, what we say true? Is it true? How often we hear something and we're told, this is what I've heard. This is what I've heard. I don't know how true it is. But what happens? We hear it. We take it in. What do? We pass it on. Before we say anything, is it true? We should ask ourselves also, is it necessary? Is it necessary to say what we say? Some things may be perfectly true, but is it necessary to say that? Sometimes it's inappropriate to say it at that particular time. Would it not be better to say it quietly to the individual rather than in full hearing of others in the room? I'm thinking of that text in Ephesians chapter 4. Wonderful text. Speaking the truth in love. Oh, friends, that we would speak the truth in love. Oh, that the preacher would speak the truth in love. In one real sense, it's very easy to come up here and to prepare a sermon and to speak the truth. It's very easy in one real sense to go and to revise and to study and to meditate and to prepare a sermon and to speak the truth. But it's a different matter, friends, to come before people. To come before people who are sinners just like yourself. To come before them and to speak the truth in love. Oh, that we had love when we spoke about things. So often, friends, we can speak about the gospel. We can speak about the Lord Jesus. But are we speaking in love? This is something we all have to learn. That we speak the truth in love. There are certain things we should be asking ourselves and checking ourselves. That's why we sang the psalms that we sang today. Psalm, for instance, 141, that verse there in the metrical version, verse 3. Set, Lord, a watch before my tongue. Keep off my lips the door. The psalmist is praying that he would not say anything unadvisedly or rashly. And this should be our pattern as we go out into the world. Because, friends, whether we like it or not, the Bible says our tongues are an unruly evil or a restless evil. Well then, thirdly and briefly, we would notice we have here depravity. Depravity. Full of deadly poison. We're inclined to think this is linked to verse 7, for instance. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, like the serpent's tongue, full of deadly poison. One commentator talking about this section of chapter 3 described it as fire, the fire, the ferocity, and the forked tongues. And that is truly an apt description, for it outlines to us the depravity of our tongues by nature, full of deadly poison. That's the tongue we have. And it's like a fire. When we say something, that little word can be like a spark. And if you're living in a very dry climate, a fire can start with the smallest of sparks. Something that's so small you can hardly see it. If the environment is so tinder dry, that spark can light a fire that can destroy vast forests and parts of the country. And it's so fierce, it can spread so quickly. And therefore, we have to watch and recognize that by nature, our tongues are depraved. It's part of what we would call total depravity, affecting our minds, our hearts, and our wills. All of man has fallen, and that includes his tongue. But what James is saying here is that if we are ones who cannot control our tongue, if this is a regular habit for us, then it's clear and evident that the grace of God is not in us. He goes on from verse 8, from our text, he goes on, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He gives illustrations from nature. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Do you go to a fountain? And will you get salt water and fresh water from that same fountain? No, absolutely impossible. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. A fig tree can only bear figs. A vine, can it produce figs? Of course not. And what James is saying here for us all to take on heart is the fact that if this is our regular pattern, where we cannot control our tongues, the grace of God is not in us. Of course, friends, we recognize that even the regenerate will have occasions when we will speak unadvisedly and rashly and we will regret the words that we have said. He is not saying that we will always be able to keep our tongues under control, even the people of God. He's not saying that for one moment. But what he most certainly is saying, that if this is our habit, if this is our pattern, that we cannot control our tongues. These things should not be so. And therefore, we need to go back to basics. We need to seek the Lord that we might be delivered from this sin, from this depravity. The title for the psalm, I should have said this earlier, is Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. We cannot do it by nature. It's only by grace. Therefore, let us come. Let us come and acknowledge our sin and seek grace, seek the Lord, that we might be like Him, the only perfect man, that one who never uttered a wrong or an inappropriate word in all his time upon the earth, whose lips were full of grace. He is our righteousness, and he is also our perfect example to enable us to tame the tongue. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray.